Well, it's again a privilege to be able to stand before you this evening as we open God's Word and study it together. Join in welcoming everyone out, especially those of you who are visiting. It's one night I can't start without making comment about some of the visitors we have with us. I knew that my children were starting their fall break as y'all are here today, and so it finally hit me last night, I guess it was around 11 o'clock or after, why not get them to come down here? So if you haven't met them yet, they are here, my wife, Jennifer, our son Michael, daughters Michaela and Macy, but they're only here for the night, so if you want to meet them, you got to do it tonight before they head back home. And Chris Smith is with us tonight too. The stories I could tell, but the stories he could tell too, so we won't get started. But it's good to have everyone here this evening, and I pray that our time be beneficial for all as we continue our focus on obscure names in the Bible. If I was to put these two names and ask you what first comes to mind, you'd probably think first of some last names to go with these two. If you think of Ichabod, you probably think of Ichabod Crane, and Ebenezer, probably Ebenezer Scrooge. Greg, is it coming back to you now? In our men's Bible class this morning, Greg mentioned Ebenezer Scrooge, and I told him he mentioned one of the names that we were covering tonight. He still couldn't figure it out, but I told him it'd come back to him. We think of Ichabod Crane, the fictional character in Washington Irving's story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. And we think of Ebenezer Scrooge, main character in Charles Dickens' 1843 novel, A Christmas Carol. But you can probably figure out those aren't going to be our stories this evening. I want us to go back to the Bible, back to the book of 1 Samuel, where I told you that our focus would be found tonight, as we find both of these names. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go and be opening to 1 Samuel, and let's see what the Bible has to say about them. Before we get to these names, though, I want us to consider the importance of the Ark of the Covenant. And notice it's important to several people here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. First of all, the Israelites themselves realize the importance of the Ark. If you look beginning at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 4, it says, "The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies.'" Well, it wasn't just the Israelites who realized this power, their enemies realize this power too. If you continue reading in verse 5, even the Philistines realize the importance of the Ark. In verse 5, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." They realized the power of God, and they associated it with the Ark of the Covenant coming out into their midst. Well, we see what happened when the ark came, if you pick up in verse 10. "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Now we skip down, or pick up here and skip following on down through the text, we also see that Eli realized the importance of the ark. Picking up first of all in verses 12 and 13, it said, "Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. If you drop down to verse 17, then the one who brought the news replied, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been taken. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Now, do you notice when Eli fell back off his stool? It wasn't when he was told of the great slaughter. Not even when he was told his own two sons were dead. But it's when he realized the ark of God had been captured. That seemed to be the final straw that sent him over backwards. And if you keep reading, beginning of verse 19, we see one of his son's wives, Phinehas' wife, also realized the importance of the ark. Verse 19, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her birth, the women who stood by her said to her, Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son. But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. Notice when she gives birth that she doesn't name her son after her departed husband. Not in memory of his grandfather, but instead in memory of the ark that had been taken. When the ark departed, she realized that the glory had departed. Because the ark represented God's presence with them. And as far as they were concerned, once the ark was gone, God was gone. We see the effect that losing the ark had on the Israelites. The name Ichabod, it means without glory, that the glory has departed. And glory representing honor, splendor, dignity. Israel found themselves being Ichabod without the glory of God. I want to ask the question, though. How concerned are we today about being Ichabod? How concerned are we about the glory of God departing from us? How important is it in our lives? Do we cherish it as much as the Israelites did? Do we respond like they do when it departs from us? Does God's glory mean as much to us as it did to them? In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, Paul said, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. When we sin, it's like the Israelites losing the ark. Because the glory of God has departed from us. And we become Ichabod. How does it make you feel when you think about sin? When you think about the fact that sin puts you in an Ichabod situation without the glory of God in your life, does it affect you emotionally as well as spiritually? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 13, if you notice there, it says, Eli's heart was trembling for the ark of God. Trembling for the presence of God. Do we tremble at the thought of losing God in our lives? And in verse 18 we see he fell off his seat when he learned of the fate of the ark. Does God's glory mean that much to us? We sang a song just a minute ago, number 426 at Calvary. And verse 2 of the song says, By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Do we really tremble? That doesn't mean outwardly people see our knees shaking, but within ourselves emotionally, do we tremble at the thought of knowing that when we sin, we're separated from God? We're Ichabod. We're without His glory. It ought to have that effect on us. We just sang the words. Jesus sang the words. Do the words really express the emotions that we feel? One commentator said, the presence of God should be accounted by us the greatest blessing, and His departure dreaded as the greatest calamity. Basically what he's saying, we ought to respond to God the same way they did to the Ark of God. Celebrate when God's in your life, and tremble when He's not. Coming to the New Testament again in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, and in verse 23, Paul here describes those who exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. He's talking about people who had the glory of God, but they became Ichabod, without glory, to worship idols. They gave up God's glory to pursue things they made with their own hands. What a terrible situation for someone to be in. But I ask you this evening, what are you willing to exchange for the glory of God? It may not be the same thing that attracted them. They were attracted by idols, things that they'd made with their own hands. Good thing we don't have idols today, right? Maybe the idol that you're tempted to exchange the glory of God for is recreation. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's materialism, just pursuit of stuff, the things in this world. Maybe it's immorality. Satan puts all kinds of things out there trying to get us to trade, to do an exchange, to give up the glory of God for a few moments of pleasure in this life. May we never make the trade and become Ichabod and lose the glory of God in our lives. Because if we do, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here Paul tells us the consequences of making such a trade. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning of verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Some people will be eternally Ichabod, eternally without the glory of God, because of what they exchange it for in this life. Is it worth it for the few moments of pleasure, the passing satisfaction we may get from the things of this world, to be eternally separated from the glory of God? I think we all know that answer. And Jesus really states that question another way in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26, Jesus asks, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We know the answer. There's nothing we can gain in this world, even if you have the whole world. It's not worth becoming Ichabod, separated from the glory of God. But we not only consider being separated from the glory of God, but there's also the possibility of gaining the glory of God in our lives. And that ought to be something that we long for, that we would cherish even the thought of having God's glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 14, Paul said, it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we gain the glory? Say, just offer some sinner's prayer? Just believe? He says it's through our gospel. When we hear the gospel message and we believe it and we obey it, that's when we gain the glory of God in our lives. That's when it's time to celebrate. That's when we can rejoice, when we obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul talks about one of the things that's involved in obeying the gospel and how it brings glory to our lives. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We're raised from the burial of baptism through the glory of God to walk in newness of life. So the glory of God comes into our lives when we submit to the gospel. We're buried with Him in baptism. We enter a new life because we enter the glory of God. That's when we can rejoice. That's when we can celebrate. That's when we can quit trembling because of the absence of God, because we leave that Ichabod state. But it's not just a matter of gaining glory in our lives. Israel had gained glory because they had the Ark of the Covenant. God was with them in the camp, but they lost Him. And just as Israel could lose the glory of God in their midst, we can lose the glory of God in our lives. And that's why once we gain the glory of God, we have to work at maintaining that glory. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul wrote of those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You're there in Romans 2 if you drop on down to verse 7. In that verse he says, "There is glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good." Notice the emphasis he places on doing good. That's how we maintain our glory. In Matthew chapter 25, a passage we mentioned the other night, the judgment scene there, when Jesus talks about separating those on the right and on the left, those to whom He will say, "Enter in," and those to whom He says, "Depart." What's the basis of judgment there? It's a matter of doing good. It's a matter of whether or not we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, those that are in need. It's doing good that helps us maintain the glory of God in our lives. Those who fail to do good are left Ichabod, without glory, without God's presence. But those who do good will obtain the ultimate glory in the final judgment. Again in Romans, chapter 2, or chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I hope that we rejoice at the thought of God's glory, that we tremble at the thought of losing His glory, becoming Ichabod. God's glory ought to be the most important thing that we can have in our lives. It's just that important. But I want us to go back now to 1 Samuel and learn about Ebenezer. Fortunately, the Israelites realized the need to regain the glory of God in their lives, and they took the needed action to regain it. We noticed 1 Samuel 4 a while ago. If you come on to 1 Samuel 5, you see there, things didn't go so well for the Philistines when they had the ark. Instead of getting the glory of God, they received the curse of God as long as the ark was with them. They didn't want any more. So that's why we see in 1 Samuel 6, the Philistines send the ark back to the Israelites. But we know the glory of God doesn't just rest in a box. Just because the Israelites had the Ark of God back with them didn't automatically mean that the glory of God was back with them, but He was blessing them again. There had to be a change take place among the Israelites, more than just having this golden box come back into their midst. And that's why we come on into chapter 7. In chapter 7, at the end of verse 2, it says, "All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." In verse 3, we see Samuel's instruction to the Israelites. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." See, the ark wasn't enough. They had to repent. They had to change their lives for God to come back and save them from the Philistines. Well, we see their action in verses 4 through 6. "So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah." Well, if we kept reading verses 7 through 11, we'd see the results. We'd see where the Philistines and Israel again engaged in battle. And this time the Lord was with the Israelites. They defeated Israel. The glory of God was back in their midst. And because of the glory of God being back among them, we come to verse 12 and see Samuel's response. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" And in verse 13, we see God's continual role with the Israelites. "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Ebenezer means stone of help. Samuel set up this stone as a memorial to God for the help that He provided them when the Philistines came against them. When the Israelites confessed their sin, they repented of their wrong, they turned back to God, and God's glory came back into their midst and delivered them from the hand of the Israelites. God helped them. And that Ebenezer stone stands in their midst as a memorial. When we sing the song ourselves, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," we're talking about how we reach out to God for His help in our lives. And we see God has always been there to help His people when they follow after Him. If you look with me in the Psalms for just a moment. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 20, the psalmist said, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." If you come on over to chapter 37, in verses 39 and 40, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." You see, God's always the Ebenezer of the righteous. He's always their source of strength and help, deliverance, salvation. Now, we're reading this in the Old Testament, but it's really no different for us today. Just as God was their Ebenezer, He can be our Ebenezer today as well. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God offers His mercy and grace, His Son, to help us in our time of need. One of the specific ways that He does that, especially as we think about Christ and His sacrifice, is through the salvation that He provides for us. If you look there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said, "While we were still helpless," or some versions say powerless, "without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." When we could not help ourselves be saved, Christ came as our Ebenezer stone. He came as the help we needed to be saved. miracles. He's the only one who could do it. We couldn't provide that help for ourselves. We were helpless, powerless, without strength. We needed His help to be saved. And even as the saved children of God, we have to maintain our glory, maintain God within our midst. You know, Satan's always trying to get us to make an exchange, to exchange something else for the glory of God. He has temptations for us. And Paul said in regard to temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that God will help us in that way as well in dealing with temptation. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it." I don't care what the temptation is that you may face. And sometimes we feel overpowered by Satan and temptation. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Well, maybe you couldn't help yourself, but God was there to help you. God provided a way of escape. He opened a door for you. And every time we're tempted, it ought to comfort us to know that God has a hand extended. If we'll just look for it and take a hold of it. There's always a way of escape. There's always that Ebenezer stone waiting for us. If we'll just take advantage of it. The help is there. If we'll only look for it and follow it. And also, as we go back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 this time, in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" You see, when the Israelites were faithful to God, they had no reason to fear the Philistines. The Philistines couldn't do anything to Israel when they're faithful, even when they had a giant. As long as they had the glory of God in their midst, even a little boy with a sling could bring down a giant. Because they had God's help. God's glory was among them. And even though we may face all kinds of trials and temptations in life, there's no one or no thing that is too great for us to overcome with God's help in our lives. If we have the glory of God in our lives, we have the help of God, and we can overcome anything as long as we have that stone of Ebenezer. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Notice he doesn't just say, "I can do all things," but it's through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things because I have that Ebenezer stone there at my side. And as long as I'm faithful to God, I don't enter in an Ichabod state, separating myself from the glory of God, that Ebenezer stone will be there for me. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, through my Ebenezer stone. So I ask this evening, Ichabod or Ebenezer? Which name best describes your present relationship with God? If Ichabod, then I hope you'll come to trembling, just as Eli did when he realized that the glory of God was not with him. And I hope that trembling will lead you to do what the Israelites did, to confess your sin, to repent, turn back to God. And as we notice we do today, to bring the glory of God into our lives, submit to Him in baptism, having your sins washed away to gain that newness of life. But if you've done that, we also pointed out that it's a matter of maintaining that glory in our lives. And as you look at your life tonight, if you realize you've once been in a right relationship with God, but now His glory is again gone because you've separated yourself from God,
Don't remain Ichabod. But erect that Ebenezer stone again. Seek God's help as you repent, return to Him tonight. If we can help you tonight anyway, make your life right with the Lord. Obtain the help that only He has to give you. And please come right now as we stand and as we sing.